Thank you very much, Mr. Westhuddle. And now we will move into our study, which I am extremely just, I'm having a ball in this one and in the gospel series. And so let's prepare ourselves in a word of prayer. We need to be in prayer, fervent prayer, for Bill Hess. He really needs our prayers. He is not doing well. Oh, yeah. Well, he's in the rehab department, though. But he's gone downhill since they moved him. They moved him from ICU to a room, and he started going down. And even though he was going down, and by going down, I mean physical demeanor, alertness, communication. Are we on? Okay. And so, and he just gets really, really bad. Every now and then, there may be a few minutes of being alive, activity, energy, but that doesn't last long. So we need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. We need to be in prayer for Amber. We need to be in prayer for all of our young people. We need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. She still is in pain and seems to get a little better and then sometimes not so good. So we need to be in prayer for her. We need to be in prayer for Harold Black. They are Marine World War II veteran. And Smitty, Naval World War II veteran. And so we need to be in prayer for these people. Any prayer requests I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. Julian? We need to be in prayer for her. All right. God knows what it's about, so we'll be in prayer for Julian. Yes, ma'am. Your brother-in-law? Stays away. Where do they live?
They live in Longview.
Longview, okay. Well, Longview is one of those places, if you don't have long to live, you go there, it just seems like you're 82. Just seems like you've been there. Just seems like you've been there a long time. I know, Longview is a good town. I got some friends live in Longview. Hank Williams Sr. used to go to Longview and sing. And that was impressive to me. Y'all just sat there and let that one just slide right on by. Oh, how soon we forget. Y'all never even remembered. Okay. Those of you on the internet, those of you that will listen to this later on the internet or disc, we are having an unbelievable storm, hail, dark. It's dark out there with the dark clouds. And I parked down the street under a tree. I hope the tree doesn't fall. And secondly, I hope my car's there when I go to get it, considering the neighborhood. I find me a Bible and leave up on the dashboard. So I might think, well, we better leave that car alone. Snoopy, in the Charlie Brown series, is a writer, and all of his great novels starts, "It was a dark and stormy night." Well, it's a dark and stormy night here. It's the kind of night I like. And if it really gets going, we might just preach on till it stops. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. It was so much fun having John here Sunday. I hope you enjoyed him. I found out a couple of people here wondered where he was going right at the beginning. And Don even called me and said, you tell Johnny he got me. He April fooled me. He said I had no idea what he was doing. And then a couple of people here wondered, what has Herman done to us? But John's just that way, and love the man. He's down in a reunion outside of Marble Falls, and he'll be back just coming through real quick this weekend and then catches a plane and heads home. But we made plans for me coming there and teaching a week in his church. Looking forward to that. Hi, did y'all make it? All right. Did you come in your boat or in a truck? All right. Had your boat pulling the truck. Okay, let's begin with a wonderful word of prayer to orient ourselves to the ministry of the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've given so many details and so many inferences in dealing with this entire invisible spiritual warfare that's going on. It's a shame that very few Christians know about it. Many Christians deny it, deny the existence of Satan, and deny the existence of a spiritual warfare in the invisible realm. But Father, you've given us these little jewels through the Scripture. And we just pray your Spirit will guide us. It's very easy, and we know it, Father, to make wrong turns when you start looking at these jewels. You can start coming up with some heresies, things that are not sound, as Paul says in Titus, things that are not sound doctrine. And Father, I pray that as I study and as I communicate the things you've revealed, that your Spirit will open my eyes to the things that are truth. We have nothing here. We have no platform, Father, that we want to support. We're not trying to compete with anybody else for big breakthroughs and see things that nobody else sees and all this type of nonsense. We just simply, Father, desire your Spirit to open our eyes to the truth, that we can put it together with the other things that we see in the Scriptures and just see how wonderful this whole plan is and how mighty and omnipotent is our God. And so, Father, we pray tonight that you will guide us as we look at various Scriptures to see the things that you would have us to see, not things that we enforce on Scripture, but things that are just so there for the eye that we'll see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we come to the point from last week. Let's just get right to the next thing. And we come to the name dragon, the red dragon in Revelation 12. So now we come to the dragon. And the thing I want you to know about the dragon, as we go into this, is derived from an ancient Greek word, and that word is drakonta. And I'll put it on the board just for the fun of it, and so that you can see how this thing is going to play itself out. And this is transliterated D-R-A-K-O-N-T-A, drakonta, or just simply drakon. It can also be this, D-R-A-K-O-N, drakon. Now, this is unbelievable stuff. And again, I've never been taught this. And it's not like we're seeing something nobody says. It's just a shame on my whole life in the church, the denominational church, the Bible church, seminary, all these things, what we're doing on Sunday morning and in the gospel studies, and this, I'm just having a wonderful time. It's like seeing stuff I've seen before, but I should have. And so, but here is drakon, and the basic meaning of this word group, this is beautiful, means to look. Isn't that amazing? It means to watch, which was applied to this creature, this dragon, by way of his characteristic of guarding. And some of you already know where I'm going a little bit with this, and you see it. It's just, it's fun. By way of guarding. And throughout history, ancient Near Eastern mythology, later mythologies, the dragon is associated with guarding. He's guarded castles in mythologies. He's guarded treasures. In some weird mythologies, they have golden apples and things. He's guarded land, and if you start getting into the area, the dragon comes out, and fire comes out of his mouth, and he's protecting or guarding something valuable. And so it is in the Bible. Now, what is he guarding? May give us a lot of hint to strategy, tactics, and how we as Christians often do his work for us. And the first passage I want us to look at together is Ezekiel. Let's look at Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. And just so you'll know, because I don't want you to think, get the idea, oh, well, no one is in. I have a few, what they call commentaries, but a few studies by men that I respect on a lot of the books of the Bible. Not on all of them, but on some of them. And there was one of those in Ezekiel that not the degree we're going to, but he has it there. If anyone wonder, wait a minute, and pull that out, It's seen. So I'm not saying, so I don't want you to think, oh, well, we're seeing, Herman's seeing, so, no, that's never, nobody else has. No, it's there for the eye that will see. But most people are afraid to travel this way. And yet it's going to open up so much for us. Now what we want to look at is Ezekiel 28:14. Ezekiel 28:14. Now this is addressed to Lucifer, the greatest angel of creation of God, the seal of God's creative creation, and that's who's been talked about in this chapter. You were, past tense, the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. I, God, placed you there to cover. You were on the holy mountain of God. Now that's in the recesses of the north of the heavens. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. And that's in that's beyond the outer circle of the water. You will remember that we have studied in dealing with restoration. You have the up here. You have the sweet waters encapsulated like this. So this is the sweet waters. And then you have the waters on the earth, which are the sour or the bitter waters here. And this space in between, do you remember what that space is called? Heaven. It's called a heaven. Heaven, the Hebrew heaven means between the waters. That's what the word heaven means. So here's heaven. And it's between the waters. And so the best that I can go walk through all of this, that the holy mountains and the stones of fire are up here in the recesses above the sweet water boundary. And this encapsulates for you and for I what the spiritual warfare is of our, where we involved in it. Okay. You were anointed, you were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. He was the only one that was allowed to do that, to walk with Jesus Christ in the pre-incarnate revealing. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. Great privilege that this Lucifer had. Now, if you look at your text, let me read to you the NIV. New American Standard, you were the anointed cherub who covers. The NIV, you were anointed as a guardian cherub. So we have two different words, covers, New American Standard, guardian, the NIV, the guardian cherub, so, and continuing the NIV, for so I ordained you, you were on the holy mount of God, you walked among the fiery stones, and that's with Jesus Christ in heaven. Now, from this passage we learn a great deal about Satan. And anyone who does not believe in this super creature, that this super creature exists, Lucifer, Satan, they need to allow the Holy Spirit to open their eyes to passages like this. It's so obvious that this super creature exists. Now, what I want to look at for a moment is the word anointed. I want to spend just a moment with you on that word. We're not here to study Ezekiel 28, but I want to just talk with you about the word anointed. This is the only place in the Hebrew Old Testament where this Hebrew noun occurs. There are other Hebrew nouns for anointed, but this one is just a little different, and it looks like this in the Hebrew. And we'll do this. And this is an M-I-M, and then we have, I put the, see that dot? That's very important if it's over here, and it should be over here. And that gives you an S-H, M-I-M-S-H, there's no vowel put in here, this is your first part, and then S-H-A-C-H, Mimshat. This is a difficult verb to finalize what the Holy Spirit is saying with this word. Now, the ideal of anointing, this whole verse is that way. It's got, like, for example, covers and guards. How do those go together? But here we have the word anointed. Unfortunately, the charismatics have taken the word anointed. It's a beautiful, rich, valuable word, and they have taken it and made it something undesirable. The way a charismatic uses the word, I don't want to be anointed either. But we cannot allow them, as they do this with a lot of words, we cannot allow them to take words and all of a sudden they have a monopoly on the use of the word, and they've polluted it and destroyed it so much that we become a little hesitant to say we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because the charismatics use it, it means to make you weird. Roll around on the floor, foam at the mouth, speak in tongues, and all is well your tongue, all this kind of garbage. But it's a beautiful word, and you were anointed, and I was in it. We were anointed. So don't be afraid of the word. You are anointed as a believer. You're anointed with the Holy Spirit. You're consecrated. You're set apart and given the Holy Spirit. Now, in Ezekiel 28, the word group refers to, can refer to that which is used to anoint, anointing oil. It can refer to the one anointed. It can refer to the divine enablement of the anointed. But here's our little problem with this word that's used only here. Like I said, it presents us a little problem. It's translated anointed in the New American. It's translated anointed in the NIV. But it's a little different type of word. The word means expansion. The word means, the same word grouping means anointed. So how do we get from expansion to anointed, or anointed to expansion? And I believe, looking at all the wordings, studying a lot of the Hebrew and different things, and going to some other text, and much prayer, I think what we have here is part of the secret of this word. The secret, part of our whole secret lies in this word. This is, people, this is how special this Lucifer was. This is how special he was. First you start with something or someone or some group, and here we have someone. First you start with someone who is simply anointed. So that's where you start. One, you start with someone anointed. And here we have Lucifer. Now, he's already anointed or set apart. Then, you expand that anointment. You expand the degree of that anointment. And as I'm going to show you, as we're going to see, he's anointed all right, but that's going to be expanded even over all of the other anointed. So, Lucifer is a very special creature, and I just want to pause here and say again something that we've seen before. Leave him alone. Do not try to fight him. Paul tells us in Ephesians, just stand still and put on the whole armor. He doesn't tell us to go after him. He doesn't tell us to defeat him. He just says resist. How do you resist? That's a non-aggressive. That is not an offensive maneuver. You resist, you have your armor on, and you have your shield, and his darts bounce off the shield, and you wave off his sword. Like that, if we think of it in terms of a warrior. But it's far different than going after him with a tactical movement. We're not told to do that. Leave him alone. Don't damn him. Don't curse him. Just leave him alone. Why do I say that? I believe there is something going on between the Almighty God and this great creature of His creation. I have no idea what it is. All I can say is that you and I are here because of how important this creature is to our God. Because He brought us into being to demonstrate to that creature His love and how a lower creature, you and I, can love him where this Lucifer did not. So I don't know where it's all going with him. Some would say, well, he's going to be cast into fire. Okay. I don't know where it's all going. I don't know what's going to happen to him other than what we do have told. But I just know something's going on. You've just got to appreciate how really important this creature is and how wonderful our God is. Now, he's called a cherub. Angels, there are several classifications of angels, and I'm not going to get into all of that. But here's a cherub, and what the cherub looks like, the Hebrew word for it, this is a CH sound, and then we have ER. This little line right there with that little dot there, that's your U, and there's your B or BH sound, cherub. And this is the word for the cherub. Angels have rankings. Oh, they can be, they're ranked maybe by their number of wings, by their position, by their duty. And the cherub that was probably the highest ranking angel that God created. Lucifer was created by God as the highest ranking angel, as we will see in a few moments. But not only that, that's why I like the word anointed, but he expanded it. He expanded what he did with this creature. Now, a group of angels are anointed, set apart, cherubs. Then God went further and expanded in the anointing of one of these cherubs. His anointing is expanded or increased. Now let's look at the next thing. Guardian. The guardian cherub. The more we learn about Lucifer, we see how he was led, get a feel of how he was led to his pride and arrogance. It's one thing for the average person, and I hate to use this illustration just to be arrogant, but well, when you just see a unbelievably beautiful woman or a very handsome man, it's a little easy to understand how they can become arrogant. They got to guard against it. That's why so often very beautiful women have trouble with romance, love, and marriage, and very successful, powerful men have trouble with it because arrogance gets in the way. and blinds them into these things. So we're going to learn a lot about this creature. It's going to be a little bit easier to see how he was led into all of this. Now, we have the guardian cherub. Now, the NIV says guards. Well, let's start with the New American Standard, which is our text we usually go out of. It says covers. And then the NIV, guard. Guards, okay. Now, so, just very simply, first of all, to cover, or so as to protect or guard, is how you get the two different translations. You cover something so as to guard it, or protect it, or defend it. Either those three words, different in their nuance. So you cover something to protect it. You cover something to guard it. You protect something to defend it. It is the cal active participle of zakak, which looks like this in the Hebrew. And that's S, this is a small s, sa, C-H-A-K, zakak. And the word means, it has different concepts, but they come down to meaning just that, to cover, to protect, to guard, to defend. Now we get, before we move into the anointed guarding cherub, and what he's guarding in this passage, because that's our question. Our question is, what's he guarding? Remember, this is before creation before we came on the scene, before man. What's going on at this point is the creation of the angel, the creation of the earth, the universe, the galaxy. That's created. John and I had a good talk the other night, and he as you know from his study of the stars and all, he's this is one of his things that he really enjoys doing. And we just talk about how, he talked about how far the galaxies are, and they move away, and if they didn't, they'd crash, and all these type of things. It was really interesting what he was going through. So we're way back before man ever came on. The earth is here when this happened. But so what's he guarding? That's going to be our question. But before we come to that, let's get a clue from some of the other passages that involve angelic guarding. Let's start off with Genesis 3. Wes and Sharon gave me a beautiful Bible, large print for Christmas, and you've won. I'm going to have to bring it. If this had been a few verses earlier, I'd be out of luck. I'd have to look over here in these pieces of paper. Okay. Now, so let's look at this. Genesis 3, verse 24. 3:24. So he drove, this is God, drove the man out, and this is the man and the woman, and at the east of the Garden of Eden. Now, let me just keep you refreshed and everything, because these are the kinds of things that make it dramatic, as to see that there's something flowing all the way through. Your basic tabernacle, if you always want to remember, when you get directions, okay, here is the most sacred holy of holies. It's the most west. Then you have the area where the lampstand, the table of showbread are. And then you have the outer court where the altar is. And then you have the court of the Gentiles. And this is where members of the human race can come. Well, first of all, excuse me, got the court of the women and then the court of the Gentiles. And so which way are we moving here? East. We're moving eastward. So, what's happening in the Garden of Eden? Here's the Garden of Eden, and we're over on the east part of the Garden of Eden, and here we have the river Euphrates, Tigris, coming out of the Garden of Eden. So, right at this area is where we're talking about. Let's see what happened. So he drove man out, and at the east of the garden, which is the point of conflict of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard, there's our word, to guard the way to the tree of life. Okay. This is powerful. Note first, who is assigned to do the guarding? The cherubim. Satan is assigned to guard the tree of life, to keep all from eating from it. It's only a problem, one problem here. Adam and Eve have already eaten from it. They've already eaten from the tree. And so they carry the seed of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they carry the seed of the tree of life. So they have passed this on down too. They pass the tree, the seed of the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil, spiritual death to all of us, but they also have the seed of life. All through history, Satan is trying to guard the tree of life for man. We won't look at it, but what do we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? He blinds the unbeliever to the gospel. He blinds them so they won't see it. He tries to blind you and me, everybody. Some people sneak under the radar and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior by faith only. Now the next guarding cherub is of the tabernacle. Let's look at Exodus 25. I love this. I hope you enjoyed it. Exodus 25. So we've got them at the tree. Now let's see where else we got them. Exodus 25. And we're going to look together at verse 20. 25:20. And the cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings and face. See here, see the word covering? That's important. Guarding in Exodus, or in Genesis. Guarding, translated guarding, in Ezekiel. Covering the mercy seat with their wings, facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat. So what you have is, here is the mercy seat, right here. That's where the blood of atonement, of the sacrifice, we take it in and pour it on the mercy seat. Inside of here, the rod, or Aaron's rod that budded. So in here you've got the pictures of sin. And so here come, you pour the blood. And this taught them propitiation. This taught them how the death of Christ on the cross takes care and covers all of our sins. They did not learn like you and I do in abstract thinking. The Hebrew mind is very concrete. So this was a concrete way of teaching them. Now, over them, and I'm by no means going to try to draw, but over them you've got a cherub on each side facing each other, and their wings are pointing down and guarding the mercy seat. And this is a picture of what you have going on. So here are the cherubim guarding something, again, that is very precious as far as God is concerned, guarding God's gracious symbol of restoration. That's the mercy seat. Mercy seat, one of the most wonderful demonstrations of God and His mercy, how we're redeemed, are restored, saved by the death of Christ. This is all a fun study. I don't want to get distracted with it. But the high priest, out here, remember, we have the altar. And he would carry the blood and go inside, only the high priest, once a year. And he would pour the blood on the mercy seat. It's kind of fun. In the intertestament period, when they were really out of the plan of God, they had such little faith that, by the way, if you go in and unauthorized, you will die. You were not allowed. No one was allowed in there. So they would put a rope around the high priest when he went in so that if he died, they could drag him out and his body would just be in there. So that's how bad they got and how horrible ritual got. Okay. Now, our question in Ezekiel 14:28, guarding cherub. Let's turn to Ezekiel. Let's go back to Ezekiel. The guarding cherub. What was it he was guarding? Lucifer, the most brilliant of all angels, created by God, was the priest of God between angels and God. It looks something like this. Here is earth, and here were the angels. The angels were here. The earth has always been the place of the conflict. It's always been the same planet Earth all the way through. And all of the elect angels habitated and had a lot of fun in the area that is now Texas. And all of the fallen angels were everywhere. No, okay. Y'all aren't buying it. That's in the Bible. Okay. I'm sorry. I thought I could slip one by, but y'all are right there. Y'all are listening too good. So, here are the angels. Now, up here, we have the throne of God. Well, Lucifer, the bright and shining one, that's what Lucifer means. Lucifer was the high priest. And that meant that he represented God to the angels, and he represented the angels to God. And that's why when some point he came back, and that's when he said to all of the angels, I am. And when you have two wills, every one of you that are married know this, or if you have children, you know this. Well, you knew it before when you got married. Then you had to do it again when you had children. But when you got two wills, what do you get? You got a crash. Got a collision. It's not going to work. And so this starts the spiritual warfare. When he came back to earth and he told the angels, I am. Not the I am. I am. But this is where Satan was. Okay. So what's he guarding? He was so brilliant, but unrighteousness was found in him when he came and said, I am. Look at verse 15, please. Ezekiel 28:15. You were, again past tense, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. That's the way God created him. Unrighteousness was found in you. And we know from other passages that unrighteousness that was found in him started with arrogance. Started with arrogance, pride, most fundamental and basic of sin. So this is where it all started. One that almost all Christians ignore when they list their horrible sins. Yet this is the one that took Lucifer down. This is the one you really want to guard against all the time. Again, it is the root of all sin in a sense. Why? Because whenever we sin, what are we saying? I will take over, God. I'm going to steal. I'm going to gossip. I'm going to malign. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. So it's the root of the fundamental basis. It's the first thing we have to do when we counter our parents, our husbands and wives. I don't have to respect you. I'll do what I want. So arrogance sets in, and then many other things flow out from that arrogance. Now, what was Lucifer guarding? He was posted as the guarding cherub. So people, he was guarding something most precious. He was guarding the holiness of God. Here is the holiness of God. If you look up here on the board, we can see how this works. Here's the holiness of God and the righteousness and justice of God, holiness of God. He would guard it in regard to all of these super creatures on earth. He was the guarding of it, defending of it. Making sure that the angels were in line with the holiness of God. That's what he was guarding. He was the anointing cherub to guard the holiness of God in regard to all of the angels, and he got so caught up in the righteousness and justice of God that he prided himself on being just like God. He prided himself that he was just as holy and righteous as God, the Creator. Then, once he was removed, once this happened, he was removed of that position. Look at verse 16. By the abundance of your trade, we would call that, right now, just so we can move on, abilities. We might call them gifts, might call them abilities that people have. Some people can just do so many different things. I'm just amazed at some people. They just can do just so many things. Play instruments and do this and do that and all these type of things. That's trade. That's his ability to do these things. Okay, by the abundance of your trade that he was created with from God, you were internally, there's the battle, people. There's where the battle is. In your mind, in your soul, you were internally filled with violence. It is interesting how arrogance starts off, I'm just as good, and then I'm going to show you, I'm going to prove it. I'm more important than you, my husband. I'm more important than you, my wife. I'm more important than you, my parents. I'm more important than the government. I'm more important. And so the various Democrats right now, just pointing it out, they're trying to show they're more important by directly going against the mandates of the president. We're going to go wherever we want to go. We're going to do whatever we want to do. We don't respect you. We don't care about you. That's the kind of thing that you have when you have arrogance. So you start becoming violent. So by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. So arrogance, first you stop trusting God, as say it's Lucifer had. Then the arrogance sets in, the pride and sets in. Violence, sin. Therefore, now here's our point. Here's our point. I, God, have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. Now, that's where those fiery stones are, and that's where he walked with God, walked with the Lord. And I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So, this is all super, super dramatic and important in the invisible realm, in the supernatural creatures. This is unbelievable stuff going on. Now, once he was removed, Lucifer became Satan. So now we change from Lucifer, he now becomes Satan. He now becomes Satan. Okay. He becomes dragon. He becomes dragon. I'm going to show you how this all works. He becomes dragon. He took upon himself the task to continue to guard the holiness of God. To continue to guard the righteousness and justice of God. And demanding that God remain holy. Demanding that God remain holy. So he's going to use all of this against God. So here is God's holiness. And the holiness of God, as far as the creature is concerned, is revealed in the law. So here are the creatures. Here are the creatures, angelic and human. Come on the scene. Human, come on the scene. Now, so Satan here, the dragon, is from his old position, he's going to guard the holiness of God. He's going to guard the righteousness and justice of God, and he's going to demand that the lower creatures live up to that, and if they don't, then he will demand that God have nothing to do with them. See how this is going to work? You can have nothing to do with these creatures now because they are not holy. And since you are holy, they are not holy. If you have anything to do with them, you corrupt your own holiness. He's like a divorced husband who still wants to harbor over and around the divorced wife and protect, not let anybody see her. Doesn't really care about her. Doesn't really care. But he's going to do harm to anybody who may come around her, and he's going to do harm to her. All these kinds of... That's what Satan has done here. See, he now has set himself up, and he's using his old position where he learned to do a lot of things. See, as long as he was Lucifer, he illuminated, like you and I do, the holiness of God. He lost that, but he wants to hold on to it. So now he has appointed himself as the dragon to guard the holiness of God in regard to all of these creatures. That's what he is doing. Turn with me to a familiar passage. Look at Job 1. Let's go to Job 1 a moment, just before Psalms. Job 1. Okay, let's begin our reading, our fun reading tonight, in verse 6. Now, there was a day, that means a designated time, you remember all of this, when the sons of God, now who are they?
Angels,
okay. When the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So there is we'll call it, and we'll see why later, but we're going to call this a large courtroom. So we're back to those three major points that we said in the Bible, that there's a supreme almighty being, almighty God, supernatural creatures, angels, and the Bible is in this courtroom setting. So here we have this courtroom type of setting, and so here are the angels, and all of the angels are going to appear before God. My pen's running out on me. The angels are going to appear before God, and here are the angels. So let's see what's going to happen. There was a designated time when the sons of God, angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Just amazing how he's got so many people believing he doesn't exist and that he's not bad. Now look what happens. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." What is he doing? What is he looking for? People, he's looking for those who are, down here's the earth, he is looking for members of the human race who are not holy, who sin, who fail. He's looking for someone that he can take their names, go up here to God, and say, "You can have nothing to do with them. You can have nothing to do with them. They are unholy, impure," all those things that we studied, unclean, that we studied in Job with all those questions. So he's going to come, he's roaming around the earth looking for that. That's what he's doing. In his own thinking, people, he is still guarding the holiness of God. And he's just going to demand that God can have nothing to do with these people because they are unholy, and therefore they're going to have to remain in his kingdom of darkness. He finds someone, member of the human race, you, me. He goes to God, brings up their name to God, brings up your name to God, and he says something like, "See, that person is a sinner. They're not righteous. Therefore, you, God, can have nothing to do with them. You cannot save them and have a rapport with them eternally. You cannot restore them so as to use them in some way. You have to cast them aside. You have to cast them all aside. You're a holy God. That's why I told you before, now you see how it all works together. Satan is the biggest proponent of law. You will never meet anybody that is a bigger proponent of law. Religious people are proponents of law. They're protecting God. They're protecting purity. He demands that God be holy. So, you're a holy God. Look what they've done. Keep yourself pure. Religious people are always concerned about keeping themselves pure. Separate from them. Maintain your holiness. Have nothing to do with them. And many Christians know that God, that Satan is a slanderer. We'll see, that's what the word means, accuser, slanderer. But what I want you to see, it's a legal term. This is a legal term, a legal concept. It means that Satan actually reports sins of sinners. This isn't like, see, some Christians, what do? Well, I'm mad at you, so when you run you down and malign and all of that. No, this is legal. This is an actual courtroom scene, people. And he's going to go up there, and he's going to take your name up there, my name up there, believers' names up there. You can't use them, you can't save them, you can't restore them. They are sinners, unholy. You're a holy God. It's a courtroom going on here. And he lays his case out very carefully. Believers, we're going to see how believers are going to demand that God also cast them out, cast out other Christians. Shoot them, get rid of them, because we got to protect the holiness of God. This is what multitude of believers do, exactly the same thing that Satan does. They're doing Satan's work, not Christ's work. Let's show the difference. Christ's work, the cross, which is what? It saves, it restores, it guides on how to live the Christian life. The gospel of Christ. We studied Sunday morning, or last Sunday morning, for the gospel of Christ. This is what Christ does. You want to imitate Christ. If you want to imitate Satan, you want to go to God, you want to go to other believers, malign, slander, criticize, make sure everyone knows about it, make sure everyone separates about from this believer. But in their minds, now listen, in their minds, they're not judging. They're not maligning. They're not gossiping. They're protecting God's holiness. They're protecting your holiness. This is in their mind. They're not doing these things, just as in Satan's mind. They're protecting their own purity. So they have to separate. They have to malign. They have to be sure everyone else separates. They have to tell everyone. They have to do this. They got to protect purity. This is the way they see God. This is the way they see the work of Christ on the cross. This is really what Satan is. Jesus Christ came to do what? He came to save. He came to restore. He did not come to condemn people. He came to save and restore. Living the gospel of Christ. So this is what's going on. Now, what Satan is doing is protecting the purity of God. One final passage, and then we'll close with this tonight. Look with me at Job 25, just so you can look at the wording. It's a short chapter in the Bible, but boy, it's just packed with stuff. Just packed with stuff. And I want you to kind of get the reading of it. Verse 4, how can a man be just with God? Meaning he can't. How can he be clean who is born of a woman? Now here it is. If even the moon, now that's himself, has no brightness, and the stars are not, you can hear this courtroom case going on, and the stars, that's angels, are not pure in his sight, how much less man, that maggot, and the son of man, that worm. So, God, you can have nothing to do with them. So, do you kind of get a feel of what he's doing and how he's guarding? He's a guarding cherub, what's going on? Okay, we'll pick it up here. I hate to break it now, but we'll pick it up here. next Tuesday night and get this rolling. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for taking us into an ancient time when we were not even in creation yet. To grasp an understanding of the adversary and how we unwittingly can do his work for him. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will keep these things in our mind. We come back next week. Oh, how I hate the timing of man where we live by the clock, but if we can just keep this momentum and grasp this super creature and what's going on, the scarding cherub, the red dragon, and why he is a dragon, why the law and sin become an issue to him, why righteousness and justice become an issue to him. And yet when we look at Christ, it's grace and it's love. It's salvation and deliverance and restoration. We praise you for the God you are, Father, in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.